Morning. Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you shall live by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts, and press them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of God.
Last week we talked about spiritual warfare. And I said that spiritual warfare, in my opinion, my view, doesn't always look like a scene from The Exorcist. This week, we're going to talk about a topic that sometimes does what feels like a scene from The Exorcist, maybe, and that is the topic of parenting. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a parent. But it's hard to be a kid, too. Right? We parents think about that first thing a lot, I think, that it's hard to be a parent, but think about it. It's hard to be a kid. I know even though most temper tantrums that you go through are about ridiculous things that shouldn't even be things, but somehow are things, and it just seems so silly, it's hard to be a kid. When you're a kid, you're learning. You're learning a lot. You're learning everything. You're learning about how to understand yourself. You're learning about how to understand and interact with other people. You're learning about and exploring a whole new big world out there. You're fighting the battle between a sinful nature and what you know is right or what you're told is right. You're learning about consequences and rewards and how those things work. You're learning how to handle this thing called a will and desire that tells me very strongly and persuasively what I want and what I don't want. And all the while, you're doing all those things while being totally clueless about and insensitive to how hard it is for your parents to survive and navigate through all of that. It's hard to be a kid. And it's hard to be a parent, too. There's not much, in my opinion, that... At least maybe I'll say something different at a later stage in life, but there's not much that at the same time brings greater joy and at the same time greater testing and hardship and difficulty and frustration than raising kids. There's not much that at the same time has such a capacity to be a deep source of joy as it does have the capacity to be a source of anxiety and anger. There's something that has the capacity to bring such delight into our lives, but require so much of us, so much patience, a humanly impossible level of patience, and require so much wisdom that most of the time you don't feel like you have any clue what you're doing. Have I described anyone's morning? And so in thinking through some topics of interest and relevance for our church in particular, I thought it would be, how could I not do a sermon on parenting? And actually, it's something that I've thought about doing for a while now, but I've been hesitant to do just because I feel so inadequate to to do it. I mean, I'd much rather pick a thorny theological issue to wrestle through than to preach on this, and I feel very inadequate to do so. But I'm going to try to do it anyway. And people ask me, you know, what are some good resources on parenting? And honestly, I struggle to answer that question. I'm not sure I really have a resource that I think is the sort of go-to resource. And so part of the aim of this sermon isn't to answer every question. I don't think I could do that in 10 sermons, or to advise every situation, or even to give sort of a particular parenting philosophy. And part of the reason for that is that I am approaching this as much as a learner as anyone else in this room, I'm sure. But my goal then is, it's in some ways to just, in our church, get the conversation going about parenting, to lay some foundational biblical truths and some considerations for a particular application of those biblical truths for us to consider, and then hopefully to encourage the conversation to continue between us who are trying to navigate our way through the stormy waters of parenting. And I really mean that. Let's help one another. Let's not judge one another. Let's support and encourage and pray for one another. And let's not be afraid to reach out for help and support and encouragement and prayer, because I guarantee that the one you're reaching out to is in need of some of those same things that you are. And, you know, I have, you might guess this, but I'll be approaching this sermon today primarily with younger children in mind, because I don't have much to say about parenting older children or teenagers. But I hope that even if the, some of the particular focuses of this aren't exactly relevant to your situation, I hope that it can still be helpful. Parenting is hard, right? And especially in a church like ours, I think it would be a real tragedy if everybody felt like they were navigating through the difficulty of parenting all by themselves and all on their own, right? I mean, look around. We should have plenty of places and opportunities to turn for encouragement and help and support. So let's, one of the ways we can live out the realities of the body of Christ and the family of God is by doing just that. I heard a quote somewhere, sometime, I don't know the source of it, but the quote goes this way: when I was young, I had 6 theories on parenting and no kids. Now I have 6 kids and no theories. And I think that maybe that's a bit of an overstatement. Maybe that can leave us a bit more hopeless than we would want. But I think it captures 2 very important realities that I want to get out there at the start of this. Is first, that parenting is complicated. And while it's good to learn as much as you can beforehand, you're never ready for it when the job comes. And it's always, to some degree, a learn-on-the-job endeavor. And that means we need to be willing to learn and be willing to rethink some convictions we might have had that maybe didn't seem to be as wise later down the road. We need to be willing to learn and recognize that it's a learn-on-the-job endeavor and that we don't have all the answers all the time. The second thing is that I think this quote captures is that I believe there's no one right way to parent every child in every situation. We all want that, right? That would make it a lot easier, I think. We all want a system that we can just follow these concrete steps and have a guaranteed outcome result from it. But that's not what we get in many things in life, and that's especially not what we get in parenting. Each child is different. And while there might be general principles that run in common through every parenting situation of every child, there are not universal particular applications of those general principles, but rather how those principles, those general principles are applied will depend on the parent and the child and the family and the particular circumstance. And what we see here, that's sort of the intro, I guess. And we're going to look first at our Ephesians passage from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not attempting to preach through Ephesians backwards. This just happened to be the way that it's working out. Next week, we'll go one section back and look at husbands and wives. But what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 most immediately is that parents are in authority of their children and can rightly expect obedience from them. Parents are in the authority over their children. God's word to them through the Apostle Paul is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is right. There's two, though, I think the way that that's, there's sort of two extremes, equal and opposite errors, when it comes to this idea of authority of parents over children. One extreme is the situation where the parents really don't exercise any authority in the home, and really the kids are the ones who are in charge of the family, where, you know, maybe this would look like kids having no boundaries in a family, where the parents don't feel they have the authority to impose any limitation upon their child, where the kid calls all the shots and dictates everything that happens, and where the parent then really only exists to ensure the short-term immediate happiness of the child. And that's one extreme. And the other, but that's not what the Apostle Paul wants us to see here. Parents are in the authority. But the other extreme is when parents exercise that God-given authority in a sinful way, in an authoritarian way, in a self-serving, unloving way. And what this might look like is a situation where it's as if the child has absolutely no rights, as if the child isn't their own person, made in the image of God with dignity. That the parents, that parents are in authority over their children doesn't mean that children have no rights. It doesn't mean that children are reduced to non-persons. It doesn't mean, for instance, maybe that kids can never have input into the family. It doesn't mean that kids can never make choices or decisions, for instance. It doesn't mean that parents, being the ones in charge, don't ever make sacrifices for their children or put their children first or be flexible for the sake of their children or give their children the things they want. These are, of course, things that have to happen in a loving family environment. But Amy and I try to give our kids choices. We try to give our kids choices as time and sanity and safety allows. But we also, as parents, reserve the right to take away that privilege for the child, for the child's own good, or out of simple necessity of survival. But this doesn't mean that children don't have rights. Children are made in the image of God. Children are persons, and they should be allowed and encouraged to be themselves and to exercise in appropriate ways that personhood. It doesn't mean they have no rights. It means that they, within the family setting as children, have less rights than parents. Husbands and wives have equal rights in the family setting. We'll talk more about that next week, but in the passage we'll look at next week, wives are not told to obey their husbands as children are told to obey their parents. Because, I think, the reason for that is that husbands and wives have equal rights. Children don't have no rights. Children have rights. Thinking that children in the family setting have no rights, that's the way that abuse and neglect can happen in parenting. And even parental authority has limits. And I think the Apostle Paul recognizes that when he's telling children to obey their parents, he's recognizing that that can't become an authoritarian structure where children have no rights or no volition. And that's why what Paul means by the phrase in the Lord. When he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that is a modifier to the obedience that's called of them. And it's a reminder that only obedience to God is ultimate, and that parental authority is only legitimate when it's a reflection of God's authority rather than a rebellion against God's authority. And it's only if it's compatible with that child's ultimate allegiance exclusively to Jesus. And as children get older, they get to the point where they don't obey their parents anymore. But even when children get to that point, when they're not called to obey parents anymore, we still are called to honor parents, even when we outgrow that obedience to them. And the goal of parenting isn't to suppress and indefinitely shelter the child, but to enable them to grow up into that adulthood and maturity and freedom, and to into responsible independence. Children have rights, but children are children. They don't have the same rights and privileges as parents within the family structure. Parents are in authority over their children, but they're to use that authority not in an authoritarian way, not in a worldly way, but in the way of Jesus. And Paul's stress here isn't merely to ensure that parents exercise that authority that is theirs to exercise, but his emphasis and aim is to temper and guide their exercise of that authority in a way that was very countercultural at the time. At a time when, and a culture when, fathers especially could rule over the family in an absolute and authoritarian way, such that children really did have no rights and really were given no consideration. Parents have authority, but they don't exercise their authority in the worldly way, but in the way of Jesus, in a way that is kind and loving and sensitive and responsive and patient, and in a way that serves and sacrifices for the good of those who they are in authority over. They exercise that authority in a way that seeks the welfare and good of the child in all ways, not in a way that squashes the child or tears them down or uses them to serve my own interests or idols, but in a way that builds them up and sets them up to thrive and flourish in life. And the way that Paul expresses this to parents is with the negative command and then with a positive command. The negative command is to fathers, or better, to parents: do not exasperate your children. And then the positive command is, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. And this word exasperate means to provoke to anger. And this is the Christian parent's desire: to bring kids up in the faith without causing the kid to resent you. And I'm going to, so what that means is parents need to exercise the authority over their children in a way that does not provoke those children to anger and resentment, but rather in a way that encourages them to follow after their parents in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. I want to give four sort of categories that I think can help us as parents to do just that. First is example. Second is affection, encouragement, and affirmation. Third is instruction. And fourth is enjoyment. First, example. Don't underestimate the power of example. And don't underestimate the biblical commands to not only be an example of Christ to others and to follow after the examples of Jesus that are around us and available to us. Don't underestimate the power and the biblical command of being an example of Jesus to others. And there's no more place that I think that's more important than being a biblical, being an example of Jesus to our kids. And in my mind, there's nothing that hollows out and empties out everything else you can do, good you can do as a parent, and all the good things you can teach their child, than the hypocrisy that follows from not practicing what you preach. And I think kids, especially as they get older, tend to have a built-in hypocrisy detector. This doesn't mean that parents are perfect, but it does mean that they apply to themselves the same kinds of things that they encourage in their children. It does mean that they don't just tell their kids to do the right thing, but they strive to do the right thing themselves and walk along their kid as we do the right thing together. And it means that we recognize we are not perfect. And it means that we tell our kids that. We confess to our kids when we have sinned against them and when we have wronged them, and we ask them for forgiveness. When we haven't demonstrated the same love and kindness and patience to our kids as we expect from our kids, that's part of what it means to be an example of godliness, is to not be afraid to be humble and admit sin and wrong. And I'm sure that other parents besides me have seen the irony of yelling at your kids to speak more kindly to one another, right? Kids see that irony too. They see that hypocrisy. But even more scary than that, they learn it. And they learn it. And so let's, by the power of the Spirit, humble ourselves and renew our resolve to be examples. Before we even say anything, let's show our kids what it means to strive after Jesus and live in his love and grace. Second, affection and encouragement and affirmation. The reason I have this as a topic is because I think that this is one of the ways parents do not exasperate their children. Everything a Christian parent does ought to be wrapped up in the context of love and support and acceptance. So much so that not just that the kids are loved, but that our children know they are loved. They know they are loved with absolute confident assurance and no doubt. And this, I think, along with the integrity of example, creates an environment of trust that gives credibility to the instruction parents will give to their children and lends effectiveness to the discipline a parent gives to their children, such that the child naturally interprets and receives those things as acts of love from the parents and as evidence of the parents' goodwill towards them. Affection. I remember in seminary, in one of our counseling classes, we were talking about some of the struggles that are prevalent in youth culture. And as one of the struggles that are prevalent in youth culture was being brought up, one of the students had never heard of it and was just shocked that a kid could be in a place that they would have this struggle in their life. And his response in the middle of class is, "I got to go home and hug my kids." And of course, loving affection to our children doesn't ensure they'll never have significant struggles like this, or doesn't prevent that they would ever have struggles like this, but it won't hurt. Affection. You know, we don't want to just coldly lecture our kids, and we don't want to forget to show our kids in easily translatable and understandable ways to them that we care for them, and that we love them, and that we delight in them. That's one way we don't exasperate them. Affection, affirmation goes along with that. I said earlier that I don't really have a go-to resource on parenting that I sort of have on hand to hand out to parents, but for myself, one of the most helpful books I read that for parenting wasn't a parenting book at all. It was a book about affirming and encouraging the good things we see in other people. And that was helpful for me in seeing the importance of that as a parent. A lot of people, I think it's our job as Christians to just affirm that we ourselves and everyone around us is only a worthless sinner. And we are certainly sinners. But we're not worthless. We're certainly sinners, but we're created in the image of a God who has created us magnificently and with dignity and has endowed us with gifts that we use for his glory and in his service. And we're redeemed by the grace of a God who loves us and makes us his children, his beloved children, whom he delights in and who he receives our imperfect acts of service gladly, even though those acts of service and obedience are imperfect and filled with sin. He receives them with delight as our Father. Affirmation and encouragement, I think, is a biblical thing because it recognizes all of those things I just said. And it encourages what is good in others, and it encourages others to press on and persevere in doing what is good and right. It shows others that we're for them and not against them. It shows others that we love them and care about them and want to build them up rather than just tear them down. Because if we're not affirming and encouraging someone else, often it is because we are tearing them down. If we're not looking for the good that we can see in someone else or in what someone else has done, sometimes it's because we're looking for what we can criticize in them or in what they have done. If we're not building others up by finding even one small thing that we can appreciate and affirm, it's often because we're looking for the many things that we can criticize and tear down. And if you think back to being, at least if I think back to being a kid, at least in my experience, harsh criticism can really, really stick. It can really tear you down. It can really discourage you. It can really define you. And for many people, I think it just takes one criticism to do many of those things, while it takes a whole lot more affirmations and encouragements to build us up. And there's nothing more devastating, I think, than a kid with a healthy and good sense of pride thinks they've done a good job with something until a grown-up comes along and picks it apart. And this doesn't mean that there's not time to correct or discipline, as we'll talk about in a minute, but it means that when we do those things, we do them in a context of looking for the good that can be praised and showering affirmation and encouragement that seeks to build up and provide the context of trust and love where that constructive criticism can be readily received and where it can be constructive. Example, affection, affirmation. Those were all lumped in one point. So our fourth point here is instruction. These first three, as I said, are my sort of humble suggestions for how not to exasperate children as we parents exercise our authority over them. Here we get to Paul's more positive command of how we bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I want to look a little bit at the passage in Deuteronomy 6 that we read earlier, which I think is a beautiful filling out of what it looks like to do that. Where in Deuteronomy 6, we get a snapshot of a family where God and his truth is at the center. And because he's at the center, he's not just at the center, but he's spread out through and saturated in throughout all the rest of the life of this family. It's not, one writer said about what's being described and commanded in Deuteronomy 6 is that it's not just a God-centered family, but it's a God-saturated family, a God-soaked family, where every opportunity is taken, even in the ordinary times of life, to point and towards and absorb and learn and enjoy God and his truth. Our church doesn't have a lot of programs, and a lot of times I wish we had more. Our church doesn't have a lot of programs, but I still hope that we are a church that tries to teach children well and tries to, as a church, bring children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But as many programs and classes and whatever else a church might have, no matter how many or no matter how good they are and effective they are, it's not something you can outsource. It's something you can get help in. It's something you can get support in. It's something you can get assistance in. It's something you can get encouragement in. But parent, it's not something you can outsource. Not even to the most programmed church, not even that church can be a replacement for a parent and for parents teaching the truths of God to their children in the context of the family. And so take the opportunities you get. Maybe Have a these are some suggestions. Maybe have a designated time where you just read the Bible together. Take advantage of teaching opportunities that come up in everyday life. Have a conversation with kids rather than just lecturing them. Memorize scripture with your kids that can help you and them. Pray together and find ways for your kids to be involved in that prayer. One simple thing we do with our kids is we ask our kids a simple question of what's one thing you can be thankful for, what you can thank God for from today. And our goal in doing that is not only to involve them in our prayer as a family, but in hopes that that would be one small way to cultivate the virtue of gratitude in them. And sometimes we ask them, who's someone we could pray for? In hopes that that would be one small way we could cultivate the virtue of compassion in them. These are just some ideas, some suggestions. Whatever you do with that, whatever you do, do it. Make time for it. Make it a priority, because in my experience, it doesn't just happen. And don't feel like you need a seminary degree or a counseling degree to do it. That's one of my issues with many of the parenting books out there, is that I feel they end up being more of a discouragement to parents than an encouragement. More of something that makes them feel utterly inadequate and unqualified to do anything useful and beneficial with their kids, because it makes it seem too complicated. They present parenting in such a complicated way that it just discourages us. Counseling children is just talking with children, just communicating with them with patience and understanding, and you do not need to find all the secret, deep motives of their heart to be able to help them and to be able to teach them. Teaching children, especially at a young age, is just teaching them the Bible, the basic content of it. And as they get older, then filling in that content with age-appropriate meaning in a very simple and straightforward way. The simpler, the better. You don't need to be afraid that if you do it wrong, you're going to make a little Pharisee. You know, I think there's sort of been a phobia of Phariseeism or legalism in the church. And what that does sometimes is discourages parents from teaching their children many of the truths in the Bible, many of the simple moral virtues of the Christian faith. You do not need to turn every teaching opportunity or root every Bible story or lesson into a full survey of the history of redemption or a full explanation of the substitutionary atonement. You don't need to do that, and you don't need to be afraid that you're doing something wrong or that you are sort of paving the way for legalism in your home if you do that. You can start very simply. You can teach them that God loves them. You can teach them that God forgives sins. You can teach them that God will never leave them and will always be with them. You can teach them that God is good and he can always be trusted. They'll learn the reasons for those things later. But when they're young, it's enough to simply teach them those truths. And as I started saying before, I got a little out of order. Don't be afraid to teach kids the ethics and the moral virtues of our faith. Sometimes, you know, we're afraid to do that. But actually, that's what the passage in Deuteronomy that we read says to do, to teach them the commands of the Lord, and to avoid or be afraid of or shy away from teaching children basic virtues or ethics or right and wrong is difficult to do if you're trying to teach them the Bible, because the Bible is full of those things. And of course, we never want to teach our children that those are the thing, we do those things to earn God's love. But we don't solve that problem by not teaching them those things. And that's the focus of this Deuteronomy passage, and that's the focus of much of the Bible, where the commands of God are called good and beautiful and sweet to the soul, and we shouldn't be embarrassed of them. We should remember that that's part of what makes the Christian faith compelling and attractive in a dark, morally confused world. And so kindness, and gratitude and patience and generosity and love, these should all be impressed upon our children. And it's good enough to give them the reason that we do those things is because God commands us to, and God loves us. And if, since God loves us, and since He's so loving to us, shouldn't we love Him by doing these things He commands us to do? Shouldn't we love others, people, because God loves us so much? Shouldn't we be thankful because God has given us so much to be thankful for? We need to instruct our children. But finally, this fourth thing, instruction, also includes discipline. Paul talks about the training and instruction of the Lord. And this idea of training would include not just the positive element of teaching, but the negative element of discipline. And I save this for last, partially because this is often what as Christian parents think of first or exclusively when it comes to parenting. And I believe that discipline is a biblical thing, and it's an important thing, and that children should have punishments and consequences for bad behavior and rewards for good behavior. And apparently, God thought that about us as His children, because He gives us punishments and consequences for our sin and rewards us for our obedience. And I believe that discipline, when it's done lovingly, not in an exasperating way, is a good and healthy thing for children. And that discipline is only discipline when it has some type of painful consequence involved. You know, I don't know if for most kids, go to your room now is discipline anymore, because it's like sort of a reward. Discipline has some kind of, by nature, by essence of what it is, has some kind of painful consequence it involves, whether that's the loss of a privilege or the application of some consequence or punishment. But despite that, it's important to say that it should never be done in a way that, as Paul says, provokes our children to anger. It shouldn't be done in a way that humiliates or shames or ridicules children. It shouldn't be done in a way that involves impossible or unreasonable demands upon children, and which gives no grace towards children or shows no understanding and sensitivity towards the immaturity inherent in being a child. It shouldn't be arbitrary or unexpected or unexplained. It shouldn't be harsh or cruel. It should never involve abuse or neglect. It should never be done just because I, as a parent, am annoyed or inconvenienced or embarrassed about something my child is doing. Those things are more about my own issues that I need to work through than about the child. It should never be done in anger without self-control, because when it's done in anger, it's usually not done in love. And it should always be done with gentleness, surrounded by loving communication and explanation and affection, followed by reconciliation and affirmations of love. Because the way you discipline your child will teach them about your own love for them. And it might also teach them about God's own love for them. God disciplines for His children, for their good. It's a sign of His love for Him. And I hope that by God's design, when parents lovingly discipline their children for their good with patience and gentleness, it ought only to increase the child's assurance of their parents' love for them. And let me just end with saying a couple things. There's no guarantee or promise that when you do all those things rightly or even perfectly, when you take up this responsibility to train up your child in the instruction of the Lord, there's no guarantee that our children will embrace the faith that we teach them. There's no promise, there's no guarantee, there's no magic formula. And so what we do, what we can, imperfect as it is, and we pray, and we trust God. And when we see our children wandering or departing, we pray. And we always keep the door open and remember and put our hope in the faithfulness and grace of our God, who searches for and finds His lost sheep. Another thing I want to end on is that we want to remember God's grace to us as parents. I said earlier, I feel very inadequate to talk about parenting at all. And I don't want to give the impression that I do or think I do all these things that I've just told you to do. This is something we need God's forgiveness in, and we need God's strengthening for. And so it's something we approach with utter humility and dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the strength that God can give. There was one more point I was supposed to have in there that I'll end on this. Enjoyment. Enjoy your kids because they're a gift from God. Enjoy your kids because they're a gift from God. Sometimes when we think about as Christians discipline and instructing children, we can get in our minds this idea of sort of a climate of just strictness. But let's not forget that children are a gift from God. And let's not forget that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And let's try as Christian parents to make our families and our homes places where there's lots of joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess our sin and we confess our own inadequacy in doing the things you've called us to do, that even sometimes as we think about what it means to be a parent, we might be tempted to think it seems easy and that we're ready to do it. But Father, again and again, we fail and we need your forgiveness and we need your grace and we need your strength and renewal. And I pray that we all would be encouraged. And I pray that we all would depend upon your Spirit and your strength. And I pray that we would all be renewed in our desire to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord and not exasperate them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.